Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I want to speak to you tonight, and I hope that you don't think that Wednesday nights are just times to fill up a little space before you go home and go to bed. And I want to say some things to you tonight that are of the greatest importance. And I hope that, and before we read, I wanted to mention that Shirley Messenger talked to me yesterday, I guess it was. It was someday this week. Anyway, she wanted me to say to you, thanks for praying for her and for your graciousness and goodness. And of course, you know, her husband Norman Messenger died a few months ago, and she just wanted you to know that. She said, if it wasn't for the prayers of the people that love me, I could never make it, you know. But that's really not true. She's probably better, stronger, and more spiritual than most of us. But it was gracious that she said that. And she wanted me to thank you. And so I wanted you to know that. I want you to look with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I want to read this passage again. I've studied about some things relative to prayer, and this is one of the most important things that I want to give to you, and I want you to see some things here that are really meaningful. If you look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, this is an Old Testament story about Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah and Jerusalem. It begins in a very simple way, and in verse 1, the scriptures tell us, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat said in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Now here's a scene. Jerusalem and Judah and Benjamin have been separated from the other 10 tribes. They stand alone. This is where the temple is. And this is a good king. He was not without mistakes or error or difficulty. It's a good king, Jehoshaphat. And now he's surrounded with a great multitude of people, and they have become confederate, joined together for the purpose of destroying Jerusalem. Now, these things have happened to Israel as an example to us to show us something. Now, I'd like to, before you get too tired or sleepy, I'd like to tell you something that I hope that you'll appreciate. And I hope that it will actually mean a great deal to you. And if you look with me in this 10th verse, you'll see an interesting statement here. The first verse starts off with these people coming against Judah and Jehoshaphat. And keep in mind, there's a great multitude. And there is a tendency always for numbers to scare us. Well, everybody's, the majority. And one thing that you always need to remember in regards to your spiritual life, the majority is usually always wrong. But in this 10th verse, we have three specific peoples that are mentioned. There's a reason for that. In verse 10, the scriptures tell us that Jehoshaphat in this prayer says, the children of Ammon, the children of Moab, and the children of Mount Seir. And in this prayer that he prays, he mentions these three peoples, and he says, Lord, you wouldn't let your people bother them when they came out of the land of Egypt, and now they've come against us to destroy us. And what he's talking about is that hundreds of years ago, when the Lord delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and so forth, and they traveled around, the Lord wouldn't let them harm these three people. Why? Why wouldn't the Lord, in other places, the Lord said, I want you to go in. I want you to destroy the men, the women, the children, the cattle, everything. But they couldn't harm these three people. Now, I want to show you this. Just remember Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Now turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 2. We'll come back to 2 Chronicles here in just a second. Look back to Deuteronomy chapter 2. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, and I'm just going to skip around now to get to the points that I want you to see. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Look with me, if you will, in verse 4. The Lord speaking to Moses, and he says, "Command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves thereof. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession." So they couldn't even get 1 foot of land in Mount Seir. Yeah, but preacher, the Bible says that with Jacob and Esau, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. They couldn't get 1 foot of land. Why? Why do you think that God wouldn't let them do this? Look with me in Deuteronomy 2, verse 9. "And the Lord said to me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession." Don't meddle with them. Don't contend with them in battle. Then look down with me for a minute in verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 2. "And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession." And now, If you are still familiar with 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you see in verse 10 that the children of Ammon, the children of Moab, and the children of Mount Seir have come against Judah, the beloved city, the city where the temple is, where God's worship, where a good king is ruling. Why? If God would have just let them wipe them out, they wouldn't have been there. Why didn't He? To show us something. And this is what I want you to see. Will you listen to what I have tried to write down in a simple way? What we are not allowed to conquer and cannot defeat because of God's Word, we must look to the Lord for instructions on how to overcome it. Do you know what these three people represent? If you look carefully, there are two men that are mentioned in Deuteronomy 2. One is Esau, the other is Lot. Esau is Edom. Esau and his descendants ruled and settled and became known as Mount Seir. Do you know where the Moabites and the Ammonites came from? Lot. Lot knew his two daughters. Both of them bore children. One named one of their children Moab, the other named their child Ammon, and that's where the Moabites and the Ammonites came from. Do you know what characterizes Esau? Hold your hand here in these two places for a moment. Turn with me to the New Testament, if you will, for just a minute. To 1 John chapter 2. Please read this with me. And keep your hand, you know, if you've got enough fingers. Well, if you hadn't, why just put some of that smoking roll tobacco kind of paper in between there. 1 John 2. Read with me verse 16. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, it is of the world. With Esau, do you know how he lost his birthright? The lust of the flesh, the appetites. His longing for worldly food, the lust of the flesh. The Moabites and the Ammonites, how did Lot lose his standing with the Lord? When Lot's servants and Abraham's servants became embattled and in strife, the Bible says that Lot looked out on the plains of the fields, that they were green and fertile, and that was the lust of the eyes. And then you'll notice that when the angels came in Genesis 19 to tell Lot that he needed to leave, he sat in the gate. He was the mayor or the governor, and that was the pride of life. And this is all fleshly. Do you know why God wouldn't allow him to be conquered? Listen to me. You can't conquer the flesh. You can't curb those appetites. You ever tried to quit smoking? Or I know when I first started preaching, you know, I smoked some, just a little, not a lot. I never, I just smoked to be mean, I guess, but just a little, not a lot. One day a preacher came to visit with me, and I stand there, didn't want him to know I was smoking, you know, whatever, you know, and I thought, this ain't right, Royce, you know, you got to quit. But I just couldn't quit. Oh, I just wanted to smoke a little bit, you know. You can't conquer the flesh. People tell you that you can. Well, live a better life. You can't do that. Live for the Lord. He don't want you to live for Him. He wants to live in you. Well, I'll do better. I'll turn over a new leaf. It'll be the same color. Well, I'm not capable. You're capable of doing everything and more even after you become a believer than you were before that, because you're still mean. You still have a lot of fleshly desires and appetite. you can't conquer the flesh. Men say, well, we can all be healed. You can't do that. That's fleshly. You can't do that. God didn't allow them to destroy these people because what we're not allowed to conquer and we cannot defeat, we have to look to Him for instructions as to how to overcome them. You can't curb these appetites. Right after I started to try and to quit smoking, I threw everything away, just going to stop. I had to go off to camp. And, you know, I've told you about my friend, the first person that was ever saved, that when I preached, and he was really a good friend. I knew him before he was saved, and he was mean. And I had to go to camp with him. And he knew I was a preacher. I said, Bob, I'm going to give my life to the Lord, and I'm going to preach and all this. And he says, well, do you still smoke? I said, no. No. He said, well, here, just have one. It won't hurt it. And I had to ride all the way to Memphis with him. Well, here, just one won't hurt. I'm going to smoke. You smoke with me. I had to listen to that for days. So, well, preacher, did you want one? Absolutely. You can't conquer these things. You can't battle them with weapons of fleshly warfare. You can't. You can't win. Then you would say, preacher, how can we win? All that's in the world, and a lot of Christianity's carnal. A lot of Christianity is carnal because it's trying to control the flesh, and you can't. It will always be there. That's why God didn't allow the children of Israel to conquer these people. It was to show them that they could not be victorious spiritually by combating the fleshly desires of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life with fleshly warfare. You can't do that. Think of all the things in the churches and the people and the Christians that brag about things that they can do. It is of no value unless it is ordained of the Lord. Look back with me to 2 Chronicles 20 for a moment. This is one of the great prayers in the Old Testament. This man, Jehoshaphat. And he set an example for his people. But you know, he said some things that no one would ever say today. And I want you to see that in the first few verses, in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 20, you know, Jehoshaphat feared. He had enough sense to know that he was outnumbered. And then he set himself to seek the Lord, and he had enough sense to know that if he didn't set an example, that no one was going to follow him. And then he proclaimed a fast, and he knew, and he had enough sense to know that it took some self-denial on his part to be an example to the people. And all of the people came to ask help of the Lord. And if just the people that are here tonight would ask help of the Lord, if we would just ask help of the Lord and seek the Lord would help us. And he prays, and look with me in verse 6 as how he begins this prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? But then look to verse 7. Art not thou our God? He changes it from being just God in heaven to our God. And he recognizes the Almighty in that he says that there is none able to withstand him. And then he prays in accordance to a covenant. And he says that he gave this land to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. And this is based on the covenant. Now, I want you to see something about this covenant. The land that God gave to Abraham was limited from the river of Egypt to the great river. That's the land that God gave to Israel. It was limited. There's a boundary to that. But the influence of God's gift is worldwide. Because he said to Abraham, it's through thee that I will bless all the families of the earth. Your gift may be limited, but your influence can be worldwide. This is the basis of this prayer. Now then, look down with me for a minute. I'm going to skip a lot of the things that I was going to say, and I want you to look with me as in verse 12 as to how Jehoshaphat prays this prayer. How can we combat the lust of the flesh? You know, the lust of the flesh in Esau's case was just to desire that pottage. There's nothing wrong with a desire. I had to talk to a young man just a few days ago, and he said, but I have such a desire. I said, that's a God-given desire. And as a consequence, it has to be God-controlled. Because that desire in the hands of the flesh can lead to illegitimacy. So how do we control the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes? How do we do that? Well, we, you know, sometimes people teach you things like, if there's something that you're not supposed to look at, just don't look. That really won't get it. So how do we do that? Look with me in verse 12. At some precious things that this king prays. He's the leader. He's the top authority in the land. In verse 12, he says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Do you know what he says? We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. The lust of the flesh is strength and power. Do you know what he prays? He knows that he's no match for it. and its weakness. You would say, preacher, to combat the lust of the flesh, that there is, it is the confession of weakness. Do you know why God gave the Apostle Paul a thorn in the flesh? Lord, I want you to move this. He didn't move it. It was one of those things that he could not overcome. And he could not defeat. But he had to look to the Lord for instructions as to how to overcome it. And remember, this was the lust, the thorn in the flesh. It wasn't in his spirit. It was in his flesh. And finally, the Lord said to Paul, Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you notice the absence of the word your when you read that? The Lord didn't say, Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. But he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness, any of us. In Hebrews 11, does he not tell us that out of weakness they were made strong? How did Samson finally conquer? Out of weakness. And this great king said, Lord, we have no might against this company. Did you know? Listen to me for a minute. Years ago, when I first started pastoring a church, Highland Park Baptist Church started a bus ministry. Did you know every church in this city started trying to buy buses? Now, Highland Park felt led to do that, and that was great, and they did good, and I'm not criticizing it. What I'm criticizing is other churches to try to follow them. And on Sunday morning, it got to where you could get run over and killed with all them buses that's going back and forth with nobody on them. When they would run. Fleshly desires to accomplish means that you can't accomplish. Look with me at this great king. In the second part of verse 12, he says, neither know we what to do. Isn't it amazing that you can meet people that can figure out everything you need to do? They can mind their business and yours. Do you know what he's expressing? Humility. I don't know what to do. A really old preacher told me one time when I first started, he said, Royce, this is going to be one of the most oft repeated and one of the best and most intellectual answers that you can give to the questions that you'll be faced with and asked. And I thought, boy, I want this. And he said, it's I don't know. This king expressed ignorance. Lord, neither know we what to do. Humility. And then that combats the pride of life. That takes away all the pride out of your life when you realize, I don't know what to do. And then in regards to the lust of the eyes, look what this king said. We don't know what to do, but we know where to look. Our eyes are upon thee, and that's trust and faith in what the Lord says. And that's the only way you can combat the flesh. It's through weakness, humility, and trust. And you'll do great wonders. I know the preacher that followed me at this church where I was at and I was talking about there, he said, I'll guarantee you one thing, boy, we're going to see to it that this, and I was there 4 years and he's only there 8 months. So I mean, preaching's been a real ride, Jack. I mean, it's really, everything in the world. Do you see why God wouldn't allow him to conquer these three people? You can't. You can't control your fleshly appetites and desires and the greed and the pride. You can't do that. You can't conquer it. You can't eradicate it. You can't get rid of it. It'll always be there till the day you die. Well then, preacher, what happened to this guy? Well, they went out and bought him some swords and then went out. No, read with me what happened to him and I'll close. This is a strange instance. This king prays. Now then, keep in mind that this king is the king. And he's praying. He's the leader. He's got all the people. He's the politician. He's got everybody there. Let me give you an illustration. What do you think would happen tonight if I were to have gone to President Clinton, just me, Royce, or to President Bush, and I would say to them, now, Mr. President, if the American people would just humble themselves before the Lord and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and believe His Word and start living, you know. Now, Ross, you just don't understand. They'd throw me out. But that's what happened to this king. And if you read in verse 14, the Lord sent this man, Jehaziel, to the king. He was a Levite, and the Spirit of the Lord came into the midst of this congregation, and this old nobody come to him and said, King, don't be afraid. When you pray, when you really pray and you think, boy, I've got a direct line to the Lord, you know, sometimes the Lord will send some little old nobody with the answer to your prayer. And you might not recognize it if you're filled with the pride of life. But this little guy said, be not afraid nor dismayed. And this is something that he wants us to see tonight in the most meaningful way. Don't be afraid of this great multitude. The battle is not yours, but God's. What God does not do is impossible for you to try to do. And the king said, or this little man said to the king in verse 16, and I love this word. He said, tomorrow. You know, now when I pray, I want it today. But this little man said, tomorrow. Just go on home, go to bed, go to sleep, rest on this, and tomorrow. Don't rush the Lord. And behold, this camp, in verse 16, they're going to come up against you. In verse 17, he said, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Just set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, be not dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. What happened? Did you know that doing the will of the Lord sometimes is the silliest thing that you can think of? In verse 20, Jehoshaphat went back to the people, and he had enough sense to say, believe in the Lord. Believe his prophets, and we'll prosper. And then he mustered together his army just in case. He really didn't. Do you know what he did? He appointed singers to the Lord. And this word singers is praisers. It's not the Gaither's Quartet. Now that may be okay. I mean, it's not a bunch of them old people singing. It's praisers. And what he wanted them to praise the Lord for was the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and they just kept saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And in verse 22, they began to sing and to praise. And the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And in verse 23, the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, all they saw was dead bodies. And that's what the flesh is. And then you'll notice in verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them in abundance riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels. They stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away, and it took them 3 days to gather in the spoil, that it was so much. Do you see what we're missing? The battle's not ours. Do you know that that's what Paul meant in Ephesians 6:12 when he said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do. I had a preacher friend of mine that called me the other day and was really upset because someone of his members came here to church. You wouldn't think that happens among preachers. We're all so spiritual. Jealousy, envy, and strife. And somebody asked me, said, one day, said, who was it that told your little grandson about the Lord Jesus? And I said, well, it was that, well, I won't tell you what I said, but it was his, it was this other man. And they said, didn't that make you feel bad? Feel bad? What is wrong with you? The only thing that's important is that little Jeremy come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. Why does it matter where one's coming to know the Lord? That's all that matters. Why this just competition? How many did you have in church? And I tell them about 50, and they don't ask me no more. We're not competing. But we are. You can't conquer these three things. You can't defeat them with the weapons of fleshly warfare. The only thing that can cause you to be victorious is humility, faith, and weakness. And that's all that will curb these things from ruling in your life. If you look in verse 26, you'll see that the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, which means blessing.